And this is a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back and able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome. It's good to be here. It all started about a week ago, a week and a half ago, with Kai in the morning. I was getting them ready for school. And Kai makes a very keen observation that morning. He said, "Dad, Spider-Man doesn't have a mouth." I said, "Of course he does. You know, he just wears a mask, buddy. And that's why you can't see his mouth. I didn't want him to start freaking out like, oh my goodness, my hero is this, you know, weird guy. So I said, you know, there's just a guy underneath that mask just like everybody else. And in fact, not only is he just a regular guy, his name is just Peter. At that time, my 7-year-old daughter just perks up and says, hey, Irene's friend, from church, Irene's friend is named Peter, Dad. And you could see the little wheels in her head. And so she's like, Dad, I think Peter's Spider-Man. He is Spider-Man, Dad. So my kids believe that Peter is Spider-Man. So let's keep that going. And I need to warn Peter, he's not here today. When they say, hey, can you shoot off some webs? It's like, good luck. That's all you. But I think we do the same with God all the time. We make assumptions and we reach conclusions about the nature and the character of God. And out of these conclusions that we reach, they lead us, to make further assumptions about people. The gospel lesson that was read today reminds us very clearly that we ought to be very careful with our assumptions about God, and especially our assumptions about each other especially when it comes to how we label and we throw around this word sin and sinner. I think we've been taught and trained to reach God through lower levels of learning. And when I say that, it's the what, where, how, and who of getting information. And what we've done is that we've neglected and devalued what Richard Rohr calls the higher level, the experiential knowledge of God, or what the church has always called the mystic. The lower levels really offer us very little when it comes to faith, and when it comes to love, and when it comes to God. And this is on the screen. You can follow me on the screen. More than ever, I truly believe that we are in a desperate need of becoming mystics ourselves. When we do that, it leads us to an immense respect for mystery and paradox and non-dualistic thinking. Dualistic thinking always has to do with this either or, this or that. It always sees the world in twos, and these twos are always opposite. Democrat, Republican, sinner, saint, someone who has saved, someone who has lost. My kids see the world through two simple lenses. They always ask me, is he a good guy or a bad guy? That's it. Two categories. Mystic knowledge always moves us away from anger, from judgment, from defensiveness, tribalism, and this need that we always have to protect our way of thinking. This is on the screen as well. We are embedded with dualistic thinking. We do it all the time, everywhere, and we do it with God. In short, dualistic thinking will always make us blind to God's kingdom and his moving in our world. And if you want to see a clearer picture of what dualistic thinking looks like, just look at our current political climate. It is entrenched in that. Just two sides, and everything is either this or that. This young man is a prime example of this for us. And as the story unfolds, it turns out that although he was born blind, he is the only person to clearly see Jesus. I find it fascinating that while the Pharisees and even the disciples of Jesus, they're the ones who started this whole mess, are stuck in their way of thinking, this dualistic way of thinking, for the Pharisees, it was he violated the Sabbath on one hand. On the other, he performed a miracle. And we can't have both together. So which one is it? And they're stuck in this. But notice how they gather the info on Jesus. They are asking the typical lower level ways of getting info. Who did this? What happened? Where did this happen? When did this happen? The only person in our story who can hold this mystery, who can hold this paradox, is the very man who experienced Jesus. I love how he reaches the conclusion, yes, bless you, it occurred on a Sabbath, and yes, he healed me. What's the problem? Right? Yes, I was born blind. And yes, now I can see. What's the problem? It's always the higher levels, and you can follow me again. It is always the higher levels of seeing that allows us to enter into this mystery of God, who is always inviting us into a circle of love, compassion, kinship, and belonging. Last week, Pastor Kevin talked about salvation being God opening the flow of living water in us, creating reconciliation, unity, and vibrant life. Here's the thing, though. This invitation to enter the divine flow of love, of compassion, of unity, of kinship, can only be entered through faith. Knowledge can get you very far here. In fact, it becomes an obstacle because we get stuck on logic and questions and answers and explanations. Notice how preoccupied the Pharisees became with trying to wrap this miracle around their limited way of knowing, their limited way of seeing. Now, please hear me out. I love learning. I love knowledge. And I'm the first to tell you that we need these things. They have their place. But if we stay there, then we miss out on something greater and something deeper. And the very place where we experience the living Christ. I didn't write this down, but it's almost like if you stay there, you stay in the friend zone. Right? Who's been in the friend zone? It's great, but it doesn't get you to what really counts. Those are good things, but what you want is more. We run the very real risk of never being transformed. Our story ends with the reality that those who had the sight are really blind. And the one man who was born blind is the only one, including the disciples, who has clear vision. Referring to the work and life of St. John of the Cross, Richard Rohr states, this is on the screen, God cannot be known. God can only be loved. And that loving becomes its own way of knowing. I love that. And so as we prepare for the great Easter celebration that is coming, and we've been rehearsing and we've been saying what our baptismal vows, preparing for those. Let us rehearse this week's baptismal vow, and it's on the screen. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Let us nurture each other to experience the mystery, to become blind to what we know so that we can see with a deeper knowledge. The poet Rumi writes, "Close both eyes and see with the other." And we see with this other eye, the mystic eye, when we see beyond our limit. And you and I have various reasons why we believe Peter is not Spider-Man, right? But Lexi, without those reasons, was free to believe. Just like that. This week, I encountered a semi-drunk homeless man. And he was walking with the recognizable gait of having alcohol in his system. And in that and he was struggling to light his cigarette when our eyes locked. And in that instance, what I saw was a little boy. Lost and afraid. I saw my boy 30, 40 years from now, unable to crawl himself out of a hole that he somehow got into. In that instant, what I saw was his brokenness and not his sin. I walked towards him, and although I couldn't catch or understand what he blurted out, I could see a smile. A beautiful smile. There was a real person underneath all of that. I gave him a few dollars and blessed him by saying that God loved him. Here's how we know we're on the right track of seeing with the other eye. We begin to stop labeling people. We begin to stop labeling ourselves as either a sinner or a saint. We stop putting people into categories of sin, and then we place these artificial limits around them. And we say, this is why God can't love them. So on Friday night, Esther and I saw Beauty and the Beast, and she's like, "You're going to talk about Beauty and the Beast?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah. I can make it fit." If we think of sin as a spell upon humanity and creation that causes us to be less human over time, then we understand that love is the only force that is able to break that spell. Not knowledge, not wisdom, not even faith and love. Those things will get us to that, but it's love. And when we fail to love, notice the end of our gospel. Jesus states that the Pharisees remain in their sin. What he's saying is you remain under the spell. You haven't loved. When we love, we are returned to our own humanity. And this is the good news. This is salvation, that we are loved and that we learn to love in return. This breaks the spell of sin. And this is what it means to be fully alive in Christ. The Pharisees, finally fed up with this young man, lose their patience and exclaim, "You are a sinner from birth." He was never even given the chance to be a person. Are trying to teach us, and they drove him out. Do you see the judgment, the hostility, the defensiveness and exclusion that dual thinking creates? Do you see how the spell remains in them? The man born blind has a very different ending. For him, that spell is broken because he enters into the divine flow through faith and through worship, and he feels the love and returns the love. This is on the screen. We know we have arrived at mystery when we cease to judge people. There is no judgment in love. That is why Jesus can securely heal on the Sabbath. He has no problem with that. This is why he can touch the leper. And last week, we learned that he even talks to Samaritan women. This is why he can teach us to love our enemies. I think this is why Paul can so confidently tell us in 1 Corinthians that without love, you are nothing and you gain nothing. That's powerful. That's scary. Love is it. So let us encourage each other in faith that we may enter and live in this circle that is the Trinity, where the divine flow of love and compassion, forgiveness, acceptance, inclusion, we can go on and on, and kinship. That to me is the biggie. If we don't see each other as brothers and sisters, then there's no way for love to flow. Let us see Jesus. Let us believe Jesus. Let us worship Jesus, who gives us life here in our world by calling us and inviting us into himself to heal us of our blindness and set us free to love. Let us commit together as a body, as a community, where we embrace and we live in this mystery, where we are both. Here's the thing. We are both sinner and saint at the same time. We are sustained by the truth that God loves us deeply, where he shares his compassion and his kinship with us, and he calls us his beloved. Let us commit then to sharing this divine mystery with all of humanity, that they may know and enter into this love. Let us always stay grounded in mystery so that we may see each other as the superheroes that we are. And what is our gift? We are carriers. We are carriers of God's love. We are beloved of God. Amen.